So we're carrying on in our series on prayer and looking at seven different prayers in the Bible from which we can learn something about prayer and about praying and about how we should pray. I wonder what you pray for when you pray for yourself. I don't mean the sort of the things that are happening this week that you might pray about or the current prayer needs. I mean, the things that you would pray for constantly, the things that you would pray for at any time. What sorts of things do you pray for when you pray for yourself? That's not a rhetorical question. I'm going to take a few suggestions. What sorts of things do you pray for you when you pray for yourself? Yeah.
Safety and protection for your family.
Safety and protection for your family. A fantastic thing to pray for, obviously. Yes, thank you. Anything else? You've been praying for forgiveness and for help after messing up, yeah. Okay, yes, thank you. That's something we all need to do, isn't it? Anything? For wisdom, that's a good thing to pray for. Something the Bible tells us to pray for, yeah. Yeah?
The healing of other people.
For the healing of other... That's a great thing to pray for, but I'm thinking particularly when you pray for yourself. But yes, thank you. Okay, yeah. What's your will for my life? That's a big thing that we're often praying, isn't it? Anything else?
For strength day by day.
For strength, Jenny? Yep. Yeah. For strength day by day. Yep, thank you.
For things to be brought into the light so that you're able to be closer with having a relationship with Jesus.
Oh, there's a scary thing to pray. Yeah, for things to be brought into the light so you're able to walk more closely with Jesus. That's a brave thing to pray, but a good thing to pray. Lots of fantastic suggestions. I'm just trying to sort of stir up the thought that there are things that we should be praying for kind of all the time for ourselves. Things that we should be constantly praying for ourselves and probably for our church as well. And something that can add a lot of confidence to our prayers is if we know that we're praying something that God wants. You're kind of off to a head start if you're praying something and you know it's God's will. That's a pretty good starting place. And so if there's a prayer that one of the apostles has prayed for the church and it's been recorded in the Bible, we can be fairly confident that that is something that God still wants for his church. It's something that God still wants for us, for you and me. And so a good place to start if we're praying for ourselves is some of the prayers that are prayed and recorded in the New Testament for the church. And that's what we're looking at today, one of those prayers that Rob's already read for us. And I think that this prayer is one of the most beautiful and one of the most profound prayers in the whole of the New Testament. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful prayer. So let's unpack it a little bit and take a look. It's so good, I'm going to read it again. Not because Rob didn't read it well, he really did, but I think these words are fantastic. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. When the Apostle Paul prayed, it wasn't, God, please find me a parking space, was it? He prayed some huge prayers for the church. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I'm going to start off looking at the very last bit of that first phrase, because it ought to strike you as slightly odd, actually. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Because we know that Jesus took residence in our hearts and in our lives the moment we became a Christian. If you've chosen to follow Jesus, then he is living in you. We know that. So why would Paul be praying for a bunch of believers that Christ would dwell in their hearts. Surely he's already there. Surely it's not something he needs to pray for, because surely that's where Jesus already is. We've been, Astrid, Jess and I have been relatively fortunate in when we moved to Southampton and the house that we moved into. But when we moved to Tunbridge back in 2003, we moved to a house that had just been redecorated by its owners in order to sell it. We knew that it had just been redecorated because they'd obviously gone down to the shop and bought a job lot of lurid wallpaper that had been stuck in the shop unsold since the 1970s. And they'd stuck it up all around the house, we assume, with Pritt Stick. Because about 3 weeks after we moved in, I tell you, no lie, whole sheets of wallpaper started peeling off the walls, which in some parts of the house was actually an improvement. The entire place, that the decoration was ghastly and had just been thrown at the walls in an effort to sell the place. Not only that, but the back garden, about 50% of the back garden was concrete, because the owners before us had kept aviaries, I think. They'd had birds in the back garden, and so they'd had concrete plinths put down everywhere. And then when they moved out, they put bark chippings and put some turf on top of the concrete to make it look nice. And within a couple of weeks of us moving in, when we started to look in the back garden and try and dig, you'd sort of go through the turf and it would go chink as the spade hit the concrete. And we had to break all of that up and move it out. Not only that, but as soon as you walked through the front door, you knew that the previous owner had had 5 or 6 large dogs, which were permanently damp, and at least one of which was incontinent. We'd moved in, but the house still had far more to do with the previous owner than it did with us. We'd taken up residence, but the house still felt like it belonged to the previous occupants. And it took years of Astrid decorating and me supporting her 100%. It took years before it started to feel like it was really a house that belonged to us. Jesus has already taken possession of you and I. If you've decided to follow him, if you've decided to make him Lord of your life, he's already taken possession. He's moved in. But Paul prays in this prayer that he will dwell in our hearts through faith. And he was writing in Greek. He had a word available to him that would have meant moved in and stayed for a while. He didn't use it. He used a different word which meant literally to settle in and feel at home. That's what he's praying, that Jesus will settle in and feel at home in our hearts. That's residence. It's not lodging, it's not temporary, it's residence. And if Jesus is going to take up residence in your life or mine, if he's going to feel comfortable, then you can guarantee he's going to move some furniture around. You can guarantee that there is going to be some wallpaper that's going to have to go. There's going to be some rocks in the garden that he needs to break up and wheelbarrow off if he's really going to feel comfortable taking up residence in our lives. And so this prayer, right from the outset, is a prayer for transformation. It's a prayer that we would become different as Jesus settles into our lives and becomes more and more comfortable dwelling in us. It's a prayer for transformation. And if you're going to be a disciple, if I'm going to be a disciple, if our faith is actually going to be worked out in practice, if we're going to live a life that's handed over to Jesus, then he goes on to say we need power. We need power from the Spirit of God in our inner being. And Paul, if you read through the New Testament, Paul regularly makes this distinction between our inner being and our outer being. Your outer being is what you see in the mirror, and we're all very aware of our outer beings. And most of us spend quite a considerable amount of time feeding and washing and grooming and entertaining and generally looking after our outer being. And God's concerned with the outer being, and that's fine. But actually, he's even more concerned with our inner being. And that's where he is mostly at work, in our inner being. Paul uses exactly the same phrase in 2 Corinthians, where he says, though outwardly, the outer person, the outer being, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly, the inner being, we're being renewed day by day. It's a distinction he made a lot. And Paul says this, or he prays this. He says we need power in our inner being to live the Christian life. We need power from God in our inner being if we're going to live the Christian life. And this is the most important thing I'm going to say all morning. So please, please get this bit. If you ignore everything else, it is so important we get this. You cannot live the Christian life without God's power helping you. As soon as you start to read the Bible, as soon as you start to look at what the Bible says it means to live the Christian life, you realise what an incredibly demanding path it is to walk. It says, repent of all your sins. We talked about that a bit last week. Make every thought captive to Christ. Pray in every circumstance. Rejoice in your sufferings. Rejoice in them. Love your enemies. Be holy, even as God is holy. Die to yourself. These are all things that the Bible tells us is part of what it means to follow Jesus. And the simple truth is this. I can't do it. I can't. And nor can you. Any of it. We need power. If you try to live the Christian life for 10 minutes without the power of God at work in your inner being, you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to fall flat on your face and think this is impossible and give up, or you're going to settle for something less than God's standards. And that's the route to a dry and legalistic and frustrating and joyless and ultimately deadly kind of religion, which is not what God wants for us. If you're trying to resist temptation, if you're trying to honour God where you spend your Monday to Friday week, whether that's at work or at home or with friends or wherever it is, if you're trying to honour God fully in that place, if you're trying to witness to people, if you're just trying to maintain a regular daily relationship with God, but if you're trying to do it without his power at work in you, then you're trying to do something that God has never asked you to do. The Christian life is meant to be lived with God's power at work in our inner being. And I said this was really important because I think many of us have times in our lives where we run on dry in our Christian life. And it's constantly like there's something inside saying, if only I could try a little bit harder, I'd be a bit closer to Jesus. If only I could push myself a bit more, I'd be a little bit more godly. But then you find yourself thinking, actually, I can't. I'm all done. I'm dry. I'm exhausted. I'm all out. You and I need power from God in our inner being if we're going to do this. We can't do it by ourselves. And if your Christian life has become a chore, if coming to church has become something you think, oh, okay. If following Jesus is something that feels more like hard work than joy, you need power in your inner being to follow him. If your relationship with God has become more to do with feeling guilty than knowing God's grace, then you need power in your inner being. We need power to follow him, and it comes from him. And we don't just need power generally. Paul goes on to say and to pray that we need power for something very specific. He says this, we need power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, this love that surpasses, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. We might have expected that Paul would pray that we would love God a bit more. I mean, that's a good thing to pray. It is something I pray occasionally, that I would be able to love God a bit more. But he doesn't pray that. He prays that we might get a grasp of how much he loves us. How immense and overwhelming and total God's love for you and I is. And there's a lovely paradox in the words that he prays, that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we would know something that goes beyond what can be known. God's love is something that humanly we can't really fully get our heads around. We can't really fully comprehend it. You could spend the rest of your life reading every book that's been written about the love of God and listening to every worship song and listening to loads of recorded sermons and reading every Bible passage that talks about the love of God. And even then, you still wouldn't humanly get it. And nor would I. Not really deep down, so it changes our whole perception of who we are. And that's what we need. We need God's power in our inner being to enable us to really grasp that love that he has for it, for us rather. And it's essential that we do, because Paul says that this is where we're rooted. This is what holds us up. A few years ago, when I finished at Bible college, I stayed on over the summer after graduating because I didn't have a job to go to, and stayed on and worked at Moorlands, which is the college that I went to. And over the summer, did a whole load of housekeeping and cleaning and kitchen work and grounds work and that sort of thing. And it was quite a bit of fun. But on one particular day, they gave me the keys to the tractor. And that was the high, that was the pinnacle of what those of us on the team aimed for. And so I spent a happy day driving around the grounds of Moorlands doing jobs in the tractor. Now, we had a tree just outside reception. It wasn't a huge tree. It was probably 10 or 12 feet high. And actually looked, if a child draws a tree and, you know, you've got a trunk and then a sort of a leaves, it looked pretty much like that. And it was a lovely tree. We used to sit in its shade in the summertime. And I drove the tractor slowly and carefully past this tree. Now, I did not make contact with the tree. I absolutely didn't. I just drove the tractor past the tree. 20 minutes later, without warning, the tree suddenly keeled over and fell flat. And what we discovered was that the roots of the tree were completely rotten. It looked perfectly healthy. The leaves were green, the bark looked good, it looked like a perfectly good tree, but just driving the tractor over its roots was enough to disturb and break the roots on one side, and 20 minutes later, with a small gust of wind, the whole thing fell down. It looked good, but all it took was somebody slowly and carefully driving a tractor past it. And we need strong roots, because life will drive a tractor over your roots at some point, probably repeatedly. We need strong roots. And what Paul's praying here is that our roots would be in the love of God, and that we would really grasp the love that God has for us. That's what holds us up when the ground shakes. That's what keeps us standing when some idiot drives a tractor over us. Our roots would be in the love of God. And Paul could have said at this point, he could have said, God loves you guys, just get your heads round it. Print it on a t-shirt, write it on a ruler or a rubber or all those things you can buy in the Christian bookshop that say Jesus loves me and all that sort of thing. But he didn't say that because he wanted them to have it as more than a theological idea. He wanted them to grasp it. He wanted them to know it. And he knew that that could only come by a work of the Holy Spirit in their inner being. There was an American preacher years ago, a guy called R.A. Torrey, and he was renowned for his extremely learned writing and preaching. He was a very, very clever man. I've got a couple of his books on my shelf, and I can tell you they're extremely difficult to read because he was very, very clever. But he was also a very prayerful man. He was somebody that constantly came to God and asked God to show more of himself. And on one particular day, he was reading his Bible and he was praying when he was overwhelmed with such a powerful sense of God's love for him that he found himself weeping quite uncontrollably. And what he wrote afterwards is this went on to the point that he had to pray and ask God to stop because it was becoming completely overwhelming. It wasn't something that came from his knowledge. It wasn't something that came from his learning. It wasn't something that came from up here at all. It was something that God did down here. And it has to be something that God does here. We all know that God loves us, but have we got it? Have we grasped it? Have we got it in a way that actually changes our understanding of who we are? Have we got it in a way that redefines our identity? Ron, a man loved by God. Ken, a man beloved by God. Katie, a woman loved by God. Put your name in the space. Loved by God. Has it changed your identity? I wish I had time to go around and point at everybody individually, I just don't. But has it changed your identity? A person loved by God. Because it's no help knowing it. It's no help knowing it. We have to grasp it. We have to make it part of who we are. And that's not something we can do. It's only something that he can do. No matter what you've been through, no matter what you've done, no matter what has been done to you, a person beloved by God. Far too many Christians live sometimes all their lives kind of under the frown of God. It's like their perception of God is that he looks down and he sees them and he disapproves. Like God's just waiting for them to put a foot wrong so he can zap them. And we need power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is his love for me and for you. And we need to grasp it because it's absolutely fundamental to us becoming the people that God wants us to be. Having that grasp of how loved we are is our root and foundation. And it's I would say, impossible to really become the person that God intends you to be if you don't grasp how loved and accepted you are by your Father in heaven. That's what, in his prayer, Paul says we need that to be filled to the measure with the fullness of God. And that's what we want, isn't it? To be filled to the measure with the fullness of God. So what happens if we pray something like this for ourselves? What happens? Is God able to answer? Is he willing to answer if we pray this sort of thing for ourselves? According to Paul, he's willing to answer more than we can begin to imagine. Abundantly more, far more, exceedingly more. In fact, when Paul was writing this prayer, he looked for a word in the Greek language and he couldn't find a word that was strong enough for what he wanted to say, so he made one up. He uses a word here that doesn't exist anywhere else in Greek as far as we know. I was in school a little while ago and I was talking to kids about the Bible and I was wanting to talk about what it meant for something to be inspired. And so I asked the question, does anyone know what the word inspired means? And one of the kids put their hands up and said, brilliant. And so I said, okay, that's a good start, but it's a bit more than brilliant. And so another kid, before I could stop them, put their hand up and said, it means super mega brilliant. And that's basically what Paul does. He made a word up to talk about how much more than our understanding or expectation God can answer a prayer like this. And in the NIV that we had read out before, it's translated immeasurably more, but that's a pretty lame translation because it's kind of super mega immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Infinitely more. Out of his glorious riches more is how God likes to answer a prayer like this. And so are you running on dry in your Christian life? Your Father has glorious riches to pour out. Are you living under the frown of God? Because what you need is not another sermon or another worship time or another prayer meeting or another Bible study. It's power. You need the power of God in your inner being to grasp how loved you really are. And so we're going to pray for that together. We're going to spend a few minutes praying that we would have exactly that. And in a couple of minutes, I'm going to ask people to be brave. I don't always do this, but I'm going to ask you to actually respond today by standing and allowing people around you to pray for you. And my guess is that there'll be quite a lot of us that would like to be prayed for, and that's fine. We'll make it work. If all of us want to be prayed for, then we'll all just pray for each other. But are you in a place where you need a fresh revelation of God's love? Where you need to grasp it in a new way? We do all know that we're loved by God. It's kind of his job description, isn't it? But do you know that you're loved? Do you feel that today? Because if not, he wants to do something inside you, in your inner being, to give you power to grasp it. I can't talk it into you and you can't hear it from me in a way that's going to change you, but you can receive it from him in a way that will transform you. Are you in a place where you need a fresh understanding, a fresh revelation of how much God loves you? Are you in a place where you're running on dry? Where your Christian life just feels like it's become a chore? Because you need that power from God in your inner being. Or are you in a place where Jesus has moved in and you just feel like he's moving the furniture around at the moment? He's changing the wallpaper and it's kind of uncomfortable. Because he does that sometimes. He does it constantly, actually, but sometimes we feel it more. Because it'd be good to get people to pray for you. And you don't need to tell anyone what you've stood for, but if any of those things are you and you'd like to receive prayer this morning, I'm going to ask you to be brave and just stand where you are, and people around you will turn and put a hand on your shoulder if that's okay, and we'll pray for you. If you would like to be prayed for but don't feel able to stand, then just put a hand up. So can I ask you to be brave? And if you're sitting around one of these people and if you are willing to pray for them, you don't have to pray out loud, just be part of asking God to come and fill them with that power that we've been talking about, then would you just stand around them or sit around them, lay a hand on their shoulder if they're comfortable with that, you can ask them first. If not, just turn towards them and pray for them. But let's have one or two people physically, visibly praying for each of these folk, and I'll lead us in prayer. Holy Spirit, would you come and visit us now? Lord, we know you're here, but we pray that you would come in a tangible way. And we pray that you would visit each of these people that's responded, and we pray for those who need a new understanding of your love, a new revelation of how loved they are. I pray that you would come and that you would pour your power into their inner being. And that you would do something spiritually that we can't do humanly. And that you would reveal to them in a new, fresh way just how beloved they are. Just how huge your heart for them is. Holy Spirit, would you come And would you impart that? There's a couple of people standing at the front over here who haven't got anyone actually praying for them. It would be great if one or two people would come and lay a hand on them and pray for them. Holy Spirit, would you come and do by your power what only you can do? And would you reveal your love? Lord, where they or any of us have had wrong pictures of you, where we've felt like we're living under your frown rather than under your smile, we've felt like we're living under your constant disapproval rather than your overwhelming love, Lord, would you reveal that? Holy Spirit, would you come?